This morning we're going to be in the book of Romans. So also, if you have your phone on, put it on vibrate or off or whatever. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some Bibles back there if you want to grab one if you want to. We love going through the Word of God. We go verse by verse through the Word of God so that you are thoroughly equipped. That you're not just learning how to get saved every single Sunday. Salvation is important. But once you're saved, which is the beginning of mercy and grace in your life, what's next is learning how to be equipped, as it says in the book of Ephesians, good shepherds and good pastors are to equip the sheep for what? And that is for holy living and for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for ministering to the saints and to this lost world. Amen. So let's begin. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15, picking up exactly where we left off. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for this great blessing. We thank you for the hearts, the hungry hearts, as the song indicated we were praising today. What a perfect word, Lord, that we be hungry for your word. Bless us in your name. Amen. All right, we're in chapter 15. We've been studying, in chapter 14, we've been studying about the weaker vessels and the stronger vessels. And the weaker vessels, you would think, well, we're talking physical. No, we're talking a whole variety of weakness. Not just a spiritual, faithful weakness, but also an intellectual weakness. Throughout the world, there is a famine. The Word of God is not taught. Very few churches actually teach expository teaching. They teach a topic. Usually the pastor struggles all week long to figure out, how can I come up with a really cool, interesting topic that people can apply? And then you grab a few verses to make it feel right and then apply that. But really, the body of Christ is to be taught, to be instructed, to be trained up, to be prepared for the hardness of life, to know the scriptures in your heart, to know them in your mind, and know how to apply them, and apply them rightly. The Bible talks about dividing the Word of God rightly, in a good, right way, so that when you are challenged by something personally, or meet a challenge in this world from an unknown force, an unknown enemy or what, you know what the Bible teaches you. And you know what the Holy Spirit instructs you to do. We need to be prepared for the testing of our flesh indeed, but also for the testing of our minds and the testing of our spirit and our faith. The weaker vessels were weak, certainly in faith, and they depended on rituals and traditions and behavioralisms that they have learned. Things that they have learned over years and years and years. What are the seven most deadliest words? We have always done it this way. You'll go into a church and the liturgy is done in a certain way. And the liturgy is the order of things, and which is fantastic. But you throw something out of order one day, and you have maybe the offering plate went by at a certain time and it went out of order, or the first song was played before the first prayer, and you have tossed their world into chaos because things are no longer orderly. But we are the body of Christ. We don't need the traditions of men to have us be faithful. You know what you believe, don't you? Do you know why you believe? Do you know why you're caught up in this wonderful mystery called salvation? Do you know how it came upon your heart? Do you know how everything kind of worked out to put you exactly in the right place at the right moment for salvation to be introduced to you and the wooing of the Holy Spirit on your heart, and you made a choice and you made a decision and you became a Christian? We all know that. We don't need the little things of the world, the traditions, But guess what? Traditions are nice. And those who are of weaker faith sometimes depend on those things. Look what it says here in verse 1. And this is probably the most loving chapter in all of Romans. It says, we then who are strong. You're strong in the faith. You don't need traditional things to keep you going. You're strong. It says, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Where it says, we then who are strong ought to bear. It does not mean that we put up with people. It doesn't mean that. To bear with them. But Tony this week was out in his yard and he tripped in a hole. Tony LaGreca right over here in the front row. And he sprained his ankle. He could have used somebody to put their arm around him and bear his weight and bear him into the house. But he was by himself, so he had to pull himself up off the ground, depend on that railing in his back porch, depend on the wall and perhaps half the furniture in his house just to get settled. We're to be that strong arm for the weak, to bear them. It says, for their scruples. You know, we don't use that word that often. But it speaks of their understanding of things. My scruples were extremely weak when I first became a Christian. My understanding of the Bible was very limited. And it's still very limited indeed. But I'm getting a little better. So are you. I saw God when I first came into a relationship with Him as a God that might punish me because I did something wrong. I walked on spiritual eggshells because I was afraid I was going to mess up, because that's kind of what I understood. I remember going through my grandmother's old family Bible, and it always seemed to have these pictures of death and punishment and destruction and angels slaughtering people and all these photos, and I did not understand the great love of God and His compassion for us. My scruples were all messed up. But I had good, loving people, good Bible teachers that didn't abandon me to my ignorance, but took time to help me, to counsel me, to show me, to refer me to Scripture, to pray for me, even so. We are to bear the weakness of our brothers. Not tolerate corrupt Scripture or corrupt behavior. But to be understanding when people are very traditional in their faith. Very different perhaps from us. All for the whole point of bringing the body together under the authority of Jesus Christ, to bring us together, not separate us. There are churches that would freak out if you brought a guitar into the church instead of the holy organ of music. Seriously, I've been in churches where the holy instrument was the organ. But then you would also come into churches that wouldn't allow any musical instruments. Wow. That was their tradition. We're just free in Christ, you know. We're not to flaunt our freedom in such a way to cause a brother or sister to stumble. But look what it says here. That we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Sometimes we just want our spiritual way, don't we? We want our traditions to go forward. And all those other Christian people's traditions to just go away. We're not always going to agree on everything. Verse 2 says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Now, this is not talking about being man-pleasers or people-pleasers, meaning to brown-nose somebody or to just go along with it just to keep the peace. But it says here, let us please his neighbor. Be kind to them. Don't judge them for their weakness. And instead, pray for them. Encourage them. You have people in your family that came from a different type of faith line that you have, different than yours. Do you have people that are your friends who will never step foot in your church because they're just not comfortable with a church like a Calvary Chapel today, like we're in, to be relaxed? Are you people that have a higher dress code standard requirements, or in some churches head coverings for the women, and some churches would just be upset for men wearing hats in church? Shame on you guys. I'm serious. I actually had a person one time was going to come visit our church, but he said, I have one question. Do you allow men to wear hats in church? And I was like, what? Caught me off guard. And he goes, you know, do you allow men to wear hats in church? And I said, well, in the church building? What are you talking about? And he goes, yeah. And I said, well, I have to admit, sometimes I'm wearing my baseball cap into the church building. And I said, you know what? I don't even think about it. And he goes, well, that's not the church for me or my wife. Over a hat. At first I just thought, wow, really? But then I realized, he's just weak. And I'm not saying he's weak and I'm so strong. I'm sure there might be some weaknesses in me. And all of us, perhaps, right? But it says, leading to edification, to edify, to build up, to strengthen. Excuse me. It is not so much for other reasons, but for building up. Building up. Verse 3 says, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, he says. You know, another verse is similar. Jesus says, hey, when they hated you, they hated me first. There's going to be people that will look at you and be bothered, who are Christians, who are bothered, deeply bothered by your liberty. Again, I will say to a very religious person, the most frightening, most dreadful, most horrifying thing that they can ever experience is somebody who's just really free in Jesus. Who's not hung up on a lot of stuff. Somebody that can just rest in Jesus and just enjoy Him. Make Him known. That's not too hard, is it? But you will terrify some people. There will people who say, wow, that guy smokes. He's going to go to hell. There will be people say, I saw him. He bought some wine coolers at Walmart the other day. I saw him in his buggy. He's going to go to hell. Bible doesn't teach all about that. Bible has other things to say about that. Don't get hung up, kids. And for us, we might look upon somebody who may exhibit liberties that we're not familiar with. I'm not talking about indulging in sin. I'm talking about traditional behaviors. How about style? How about hairstyle? How about tattoos? How about jewelry? Even men wear earrings and nose rings. I can't get over the nose ring, but I really wouldn't do a ring in my tongue, that's for sure. I bite my tongue, I'm suffering for a week. There's no way I'm going to do that. But there are people that need to do that. It's okay. It's all right. Not hung up on it. For we're free in Christ. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Just breathe in the holiness of Christ. Wow. The reproach will fall on you. Jesus also had advice about that. He said, look, when people reject you and refuse you, he said, just dust yourself off and go on. Don't get all hung up on it. Don't make a big scene about it. Don't worry about it. For even Christ is refused. But don't let us be the ones causing division, that where it's not needed. It goes on, it says, for whatever things were written before, this is in verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we may through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. For whatever was written. You see, these wonderful things that God has been doing began so much longer, even before the first human being ever took a breath. Long before the earth and the universe were ever created, God had a plan. Whatever things were written before, were written for our learning. Let's learn, let's learn, let's be wise. Understand that these things were just written, not just for us, but all the previous generations. And Paul's writing this, and it also applies to us even now. It says that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Meaning, look, when you encounter somebody who does have a lack of understanding, a lack of their scruples are really messed up, have patience. When they're very religious, they're so religious that they squeak when they walk, have patience. Have patience. Don't let it get to you. Understand, we're going to sometimes encounter people like that. Have patience. And from that, and from those Scriptures, the Scriptures which echo love, 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 there is comfort and there is hope. Comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. When you look at religious people, still have hope, still have confidence. The God of heaven and earth is working it out. He says in His Scripture, He says He's working out all things for good for those who love the Lord. And He's even working it out for those who are weak in faith and their scruples are all messed up. He's going to work it out. Paul even goes on at time and it says, even though there's some people that even preach the gospel from a wrong point of standard, from even a perhaps even a selfish standard, he says at least Jesus Christ is spoken. His name is mentioned. He's working it out. He's going to work it out. Look what it says. Verse 5. Now, and you see this, it's like a prayer that Paul throws in here. Paul saying a little prayer. It says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind and one mouth. Do what? Glorify God and our Father of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Wow. Be of like-minded. Man, what a nice way to throw a little prayer in there. He's saying, may God. And patience. He's the God of patience. And I'll tell you, I think patience is probably one of the least gifts of the Spirit I have, you know. I need more patience. I don't have patience with myself. I built a railing on that building over there this weekend. Suzanne was asking me. She came over and I'm sitting at the picnic table just staring at it. She goes, "Well, is everything okay? You've been over here for a while." I said, "Everything's okay." She goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'm still trying to figure out how to do it. How am I going to do it?" She goes, "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Well, I don't want to cut a piece of wood unless I know exactly how to do it." And I didn't have patience understanding it. I was a little impatient with myself. Patience. It's working out. It's working out. But we can pray to God for the patience and the comfort for us all to be like-minded. Our core belief system, our focus, like a laser focuses a beam of light, we should all be focused on one thing, and that is Jesus. Who is Jesus to us? What is He to us? What does He want us to do? Why are we here? And what else do you want me to do, Jesus? Everything should be focused through Jesus. Our jobs, our career, our relationships, everything. It should be. Be like-minded toward one another according to Christ. Meaning, there are a lot of other things that we have in our life, our culture, our style, our characters, our behavioral things that we've learned over the years. Those are important to us. But they are not as important as Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look over those little things that gnaw at you by other people. Please. That it says, and there's an outcome, is that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, let's speak the same thing. Let's build up people instead of tearing them down. You're not going to agree with people. Sometimes you're going to have to just agree to disagree on certain things. That's okay. Now look at verse 7. Isn't it cool just going through the Word of God? This is all you're going to get, guys. That's all you're going to get. You're going to come here, and we're going to go through the Word of God. And when we're done, guess what? Pastor starts over again. I'm on my third tour of duty through the Bible. Nothing compared to great teachers like Chuck Smith. I don't even know how many times he went through the Bible. You know, Chuck Smith went through it. So many good teachers have done that. Verse 7 says, "Therefore, receive one another." We've heard those words, receive, in chapter 14. Receive the one who is weak. It says, receive one another. The weak should receive the strong, and the strong should receive the weak. Meaning, receive them into your life. Receive them into your faith community. Receive them as Christ has received you. Look what it says. Just as Christ also received us. We're foul-smelling. We're flawed. We're saturated with failure. We constantly argue. We constantly disagree. We constantly fail God so often. And He runs to us. Like the Father running to the prodigal son. Are you receiving people like that? The way you were received? Remember the father, the prodigal son? I think it's like Luke chapter 7. I love that. I love that story. The son really messed up his whole life. And he finally comes to his senses and he realizes he blew everything. And he's better off working as a servant to his father. And it says it came to his senses and he starts heading back home, and you see him kind of rehearsing what he's going to say to his father. And he finally is entering the town, and the father sees him still a far off distance, and the father recognizes him, recognizes his gait, his walk. He goes, "That's my boy." And he runs to him. Runs to him. And the son starts immediately saying, "I have sinned against you and I have sinned against God." And he shuts him up. He interrupts him. And he throws his mantle over him, covering his dirty and nakedness. He takes off a ring and puts it on his finger. And he starts yelling to the loudest voice he has and says, "Hey, my son who was gone and lost and even dead is alive and with me now. Kill the fatted calf. Let's celebrate." Do you receive someone that disagrees with you like that? Do you even go out of your way to bless them and to help them? Wow. It is what it is. Out of our mouth and out of our hands and out of our actions should come that which glorifies God. Brings glory. It's hard sometimes. I know. Some people really irritate us. It says in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to their fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written." We'll pause here for a moment. But he's saying, look, the circumcision are those who are Jewish, who came through that tradition of Judaism, who came through Abraham. And Abraham walked with the Lord before the law was established. And through him, his seed, came those who, through the power of God, brought the law. And they had that tradition and they had that love, and they follow it and they obey it. And they're living to confirm the promises. And the ultimate promise was that they would have a Messiah. They would have a Savior and a forgiveness. Perfect forgiveness. But isn't it cool that we Gentiles, we who are of the outsiders outside all that, are blessed. Abundantly blessed. That we're not left out from the gift and the grace and the mercy that God gives us. Isn't that cool? That the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. And he's talking to this Roman church, which is probably 90-something percent Gentile. It goes, "For this reason," it goes on and says, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him," meaning laud or applaud Him or shout, you know, hooray for Him, "all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." We have hope. We have hope, guys. I have hope. I have hope when sometimes I look at a person and I go, "Man, that guy's so messed up, it's hopeless. And I should repent." If that person just doesn't have good training or understanding, because who am I? When God looked upon me, He took mercy. And I know there were many that prayed for me that probably at one time or another said, "That's a hopeless case. That guy is just going to die and go to hell one day." Verse 13 says, now. Here he is praying again. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. He's praying. And I pray the same words to you. May the God of hope fill you all with joy. You feel the joy? I feel the joy. And peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Awesome. Not by any other means, but by His Spirit. Not by strength or grit or religious traditions or behavioral codes or religious performance, but by what? By the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit breathe on you this morning. Amen? Verse 14. Now look what he says. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with what? Read it. All knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Now what he's saying here, he's saying, look, all this teaching I've given you, I didn't give it to you because I think you're ignorant. I did it to sharpen you even more so. He did not give it to them thinking, well, you poor Gentiles don't know anything. And he starts teaching these deep fundamental basics to them. But he didn't teach it in such a way that to say that they're ignorant. Because I will read these again and again and again, and I will get sharpened even more so every time. He goes here, nevertheless, in verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, and here it is, as reminding you, because of the grace given to me by God, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Wow. He's doing this to remind them. And you yourself are a studier of God, are you not? Are you not a theologian? That's what a theologian does. One who studies God. You're a theologian. Why do you study God? Why do you pursue Him? Because He pursued you first. He hunted you down. He sought you. He found you. And He called you out of your sin. And He put His mark of love on you. And He called you into salvation. You're His. And then there's that drive, that deep drive inside of you. You know it. You sense it. You feel it. You know it. That there's something more you need to know. You need to know more than just how to get saved every single Sunday. Think about that. The Bible says, let's move on from those things. Let's move on from the milk and let's eat some meat. Let's be carnivorous in our word, in our study. Let's study the deeper things. Not the milk. We're not infants anymore. Let's grow. Let's consider those deeper things. Here, he's saying much the same thing. He's saying to these Gentiles, he's just reminding you. Now we wonder about this Gentile church, this Roman church. Paul is the first guy to go, really, as a missionary there, that we know of. But actually, it's not exactly true. Because many years before, there was an event called Pentecost. And there were people from as far as Rome even, that were in Jerusalem when Pentecost happened. And people got saved when Peter preached that great first sermon. And they learned as much as they could about God and as much as they could about Jesus the Savior, and they went back home. And churches formed. And people intertwined themselves in communities that knew who Jesus was. But Paul's a minister to the Gentiles. It was even prophesied when Paul had been blinded on the road to Damascus, you know, and there he is, he's all blind, and a man named Ananias is instructed to go and heal Paul and to lay hands on him. And poor Ananias was like, "But Lord, do you know this guy's a real bad guy, you know? He has tormented your church." And God says, "Yeah, I know all that. But he's also, I'm going to show him all the ways he must suffer for my name's sake. That he is going to be not just a minister to Israel, but he's also going to be a minister to the Gentiles. And he's going to share his message even before kings and rulers." Wow. Paul did that. And here he is. He's doing the same thing for these people, ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. What makes it acceptable? What makes our offering? What are we to offer? Does anybody remember what we're supposed to offer? Offer ourselves as living sacrifices, it says. Not dead ones, but living ones. How are you living? And are you living to the fullness of God? Are you living for the fullness of God? I'm not talking about being ultra religious or pious in your behavior. I'm talking about the prioritization in your life toward God. That's what it means. Acceptable, meaning you left nothing to be considered. You didn't reserve one corner of your life for yourself and gave the rest to the Lord. You gave every inch to the Lord. And when you thought you gave every inch, he sanctified you a little more and you realized you haven't. And then you examine your life again. You go, "Oh yeah, I forgot about this." And you bring that and you lay it on the floor and say, "It's yours too." It's called Christianity 101. It's called totally surrendering. Total surrender. Acceptable. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. If I took this pen, let me show you what sanctification looks like. Take the pen. I take the cap off the pen. I write with the pen. I just sanctified it. I used it for the purpose in which it was created. That's what sanctification does. But if you refuse to take the cap off the pen, it doesn't work. But when the cap comes off, it's easy to be used. When we surrender ourselves to be used, that's really the work of sanctification. I know. Mike said I was going to preach an hour and a half, but who knows? By the Holy Spirit. And it's in verse 17. "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus and the things which pertain to God." You are part of God's plan. You are the people of faith, of Christian faith. He's working it all out. Verse 18 says, "For I will not dare." Now watch this. "I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word or deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Read that again. It says, "I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient." Meaning, he's only going to speak the things that God has done. This is echoed in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul is talking about he has a great resume, But all his resume and all his personal effort is rubbish. It's garbage. He's saying, only thing I'm going to boast in is the work of Jesus in you that brings you into obedience. And what is obedience? Obedience is the first fruit of belief. The first fruit of faithfulness is when you obey the what? That first call on your heart to surrender. The first call to obey. Wow. Obedience. Verse 19. He talks about many things have happened in mighty signs and wonders. Paul's ministry is just like Jesus' ministry. And it should be just like our ministry. That it is a double-edged sword. Jesus always taught the Word of God and how the kingdom of heaven was coming. But he also coupled it in mighty works, in healing. Always. Paul had the same thing. There were many, many. And they'd say, well, are the mighty works more important than the Word? I think they're in perfect harmony. It says, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, those who are studiers, you fellow theologians, we all know that Paul is never mentioned in Acts that he went there. But here he confirms something we didn't know from the book of Acts. We know Paul went as far as eastern Macedonia, and that's about it. That was it. That's as far as he had gone in his missionary journeys. But here, it's even more so. And he goes on and says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He didn't just preach words, but he also, there were works of mighty healing and mighty miracles. Yeah, you ever go to a church that says, have you ever gone to somebody and you tell them about your great Calvary Fellowship Church and you're like, and they say, well, are you full gospel? Here it says what? He says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There are people who have asked me before that will say, are you full gospel? I said, I use both barrels of the gun. What do you mean? What do you mean? I'm full throttle Pentecostal? Is that what you want to know? And they'll say, well, yeah, we want to know. Does your church understand the gifts of the Spirit? And do y'all forbid some or not? We recognize what the Bible teaches. We're going to be in the book of Corinthians, first of all, coming up pretty soon here. Whew, man, we're going to talk about those spiritual gifts. But I would usually tell people, look, I believe in all the truth of the Bible. I believe the gifts of the Spirit are fully intact, but are to be used in an orderly, God-honoring way. Period. And there are people that either forbid gifts, certain gifts of the Spirit, and there are people who claim they cease to exist even. And I'm like going, nah, I'm just going to go with what the Bible says. We're good with that. But I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Paul also teaches, and I think in the Acts chapter 20, he says, for I have not hesitated to teach you the full counsel of God's word. Meaning, every word he ever learned as a Pharisee. And Pharisees knew every scripture by memory. He did not hesitate to teach. That's one of the foundations of a Calvary Chapel, is that we believe in teaching verse by verse. Because we believe every word is holy. It's ordained of God. It's perfect. It's good for us. Verse 20 says, I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. What is your aim? What is your focus? You say, well, I'm not supposed to be a pastor. You might say, well, huh. I thought you were called to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We are all evangelists. I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're not just theologians, but you're also an evangelist. We're given the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. Go read it. You are to share that which you know. And that which you have freely received, you are to what? Freely give it. Freely give it. I would say in a sloppy manner. Throw it everywhere. Generously. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as is written, to whom he has not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Meaning he didn't want to go where everybody's been going. He doesn't want to go to a local church and preach Jesus. He wants to go where they've never heard his name. We're going to close there next Sunday. Hold me accountable to start out in verse 22. That's where we're going to pick up. You can read ahead as much as you like. We'll cruise into that great salutations and that greeting and farewell Paul gives us in chapter 16. And God willing, if we're all still on planet Earth, we will finish chapter 16 of next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, first of all, that you have not ignored us like we have ignored you. I'm glad that you love us, Lord. And I'm glad that you pursued us. And you have overwhelmed us, Lord, with your great love. You so love the world that you gave us Jesus. Help us receive those who are weak. Help them receive us as well. Let there be no divisions among us. Let there be no sectarianism among us, as it says in Corinthians, as we're about to study. Let the church be a great church, a holy people, a beautiful, beautiful bride for you, Lord. We pray that you will come soon, Lord Jesus. We pray to meet you in the sky. We need to always be aware of you, Lord. Be with our morning prayer on Sundays. Our prayer group started out very strong today, and we had a great prayer time, Lord Jesus. Be with it as it grows, and a fervent prayer life forms, Lord Jesus, that is going to catch fire and burn brightly for you, Lord. Let us always be fruitful before you. And bless us, Lord. We put our hearts out to those who have been blessed to be here today. First timers, you know, Lord Jesus, they're no longer first timers, but they're part of our heart. In your name, Lord Jesus, bless us. Amen.